We're continuing our series in the lessons from the life of Christ, looking at the ultimate example to see what we can learn of him. There would be so many topics if there was no limit on time or context, but we've just narrowed it down to some that your flyer will show you. There are many things we can learn from Jesus, obviously, clearly, not just in his words, but in the way he lived. And that's why we put six together for this short series. After all, Christianity is not simply learning things. It's not simply signing up to things. We're not casting a vote like we've been doing this week to follow a certain creed or party. Jesus simply says, follow me. Come and follow me. See what I do. Go where I go and learn of me. And that's what these lessons, I trust, will do for us. This morning we're looking at Jesus, the true worshipper, and we're basing some of our thoughts in John chapter 4. But just take a moment, please, to think about these three questions. I was reading about worship, as you would imagine I would be this week, and I looked at one church that were doing a similar topic, and they put these three questions to the congregation. Why am I in church today? Maybe there's not one answer to that. Maybe there are several answers to that, actually. Why am I doing what I'm doing? That's always good to ask, isn't it? That particular question. And this, I think, is the clincher. This is a really, in my mind, a paradigm shift from the way we often talk about worship to what we should really be talking about. What does my worship say about God? What does my worship say about God? We often make worship about us, but actually worship's all about God, not about how we feel or what we're inclined to do. It's all for the glory and honour of God. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendour of holiness. And what I like about that question is it sort of raises the bar, doesn't it? It lifts the lid off everything we think worship should be or we think we like about worship. And actually it transcends all of that. Because worship is actually about God. And what does my particular contribution on any given day or any given Sunday say about the God that I worship? Just take 2 minutes and find someone sat near you and just comment or react to those questions within your little conversation. Just for a couple of minutes, please. Why am I in church today? Why am I doing what I'm doing? What does my worship say about God? Okay, let's just have some very brief and quite literally spontaneous feedback. Perhaps someone could just call out what you've been discussing about the first question. Why am I in church today?
B-day.
Remembering V-Day. Batman. Yeah, okay, that's a specific reason to come. Thank you, Dennis. Oh, well, there you are. That's another... That's why some people come to church, I think. But anyway, thank you for that. Anyone else like to comment on that first one? To be with friends and to trust, to worship God and have fellowship with one another. Excellent. Good answers, everyone. Okay, let's move on to the second one. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Well, I'm here. According to Scripture, I'm an active participant. I'm not just here to coast, but I'm here to actually be part of it. So why am I doing what am I doing? What comments did we get on that? That's a good answer, isn't it? You're not going to hear me say, ooh, wrong answer to that one. Very good. Very good answer. And of course, it's out of love that we do what we think pleases God. Anyone else want to comment on that one?
To encourage others.
Yes. Yeah. So a byproduct of this gathering should that we all go away built up or edified, as the Bible calls it. More like Jesus. More encouraged. That's a good one. What about the third question then? This sort of slightly game-changing question for me. What does my worship say about God?
He's worth it.
Great answer, Tamara. He's worth it. Yeah, he's worth it. Anyone else want to add to that? Brian?
He gave everything.
That's an interesting couple of answers, isn't it? Because one actually just comments on or sort of summarises that God is worthy simply in and of himself. He's worthy of worship, isn't he? He doesn't need to do anything, but he just simply is. And yet Brian rightly brings out the exploits of God. So the character of God is worthy of our worship simply because, but what God has done is also a wonderful reason for us to bring something of worth back to him. So what God is, what God does, these are actually really important things. God is worth it, isn't he? And in the light of my studies this week, I was delighted to take my jingle bells and join the congregation going around, because it's not about me, it's about God, as I hope we shall find out in the course of this talk. We hear a lot about worship. We hear a lot about worship leaders, don't we, in our modern evangelical church. We hear a lot about times of worship. I've been in services where people say we're going to enter a time of worship, as if we've been in one room and we're about to enter the next. We have worship services, worship music, all these things. There's nothing essentially wrong with them, but there's a danger in them that we sort of break down worship to become less than what it actually is. Worship is all of those things, but it's not just an important aspect of the Christian life. I've got my prayer life, I engage in fellowship, like Gabrielle said, I come and it's all about friendship. I get my evangelism right, I get my giving right, oh, and then there's my worship. And the worry I've got as I look at the modern church is that we seem to sort of cut open our Christian lives, and there are segments, and worship is just one of those segments. And if I keep it in proportion with all the other ones, I'm a balanced Christian, my praying, my giving, my worship. But actually, and biblically, as I'm sure you probably know this, that is not true. Christianity is not reduced to a series of segments like that. Worship is not an aspect of my Christian life. It is my Christian life. Okay? Worship is not an aspect of my Christian life. It is my Christian life. Paul says, as you know, in Romans 12, that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Not Sunday sacrifices, not slot sacrifices. This is my worship slot. But every aspect of everything on the altar for God. So Christianity, we can't look at it as say worship is part of it. Worship is the Christian life. The Bible does talk about specific acts of worship. When the psalmist says in Psalm 95, come, let us worship and bow down. A bit like this morning, we're exhorted to take up instruments and to actually make a procession happen, to express ourselves specifically is perfectly fine. But actually, even though there are these individual demonstrations or expressions of worship, it is the whole thing that we need to reclaim. And the modern church, in my mind, ironically, has gone down an Old Testament path. If you think about it, we've got our icons again. We've got our instruments or our ways of doing worship. Again, there's nothing wrong with them. But we've got to get back to the fact that worship is about God. We are made to worship God. It's all about him, not about us or the way we do it. Worship is far more fundamental than that. In the Old Testament, you had priests. You had the garments that the priests wore. You had the rituals that the priests carried out. You had the blood of the animals. You had the incense and the oil and the fire. You had the buildings and the religious sites and so on. It was a very physical, ritualistic thing. There's something about being human that makes that inevitable. I understand that. But actually, if we just reduce it to that, the worship leader, or the worship time, or the way we worship, we're missing the point. That is an Old Testament model. And as we're about to read in John chapter 4, Jesus came to blow the lid off of that and say those things have their place, but there's something far more fundamental, something far more radical and expansive that's going to come, and indeed now is. And that is worship that is called in spirit and in truth. It's not about the way I look or the things I do. It's not about ritual. It's about reality. I've got here on my notes a little heading. You know I like alliterations, but I've been thinking about this week. I want to talk just for a few moments before we read the scriptures about vehicles and vitality. Vehicles and vitality. The job of a vehicle is to take you to your destination, isn't it? You get in your vehicle and it takes you there. That's the place you want to go to. You don't want to spend the day in the car. You want to use the car to get to the place you really want to be. Vehicles do that. Now the problem with worship, if we're not careful, is that we end up becoming just caught up in the vehicle, the way we do it. And I've seen Christians at odds with each other, and I've even seen churches divide over the vehicle. So some people here might say, I really don't like singing old hymns. They're for yesteryear. They're part of our history. Yes, they've got their place. But that's a vehicle. Someone else might say, I don't like lifting hands in worship. I find it distracting when the person next to me is waving their arms. That's the vehicle. And what we need to do is get away from commenting on or getting caught up in the vehicles, styles of music, time spent in worship. You can see that we're already slipping into this misnomer. It's wrong. So the real challenge is to get away from the vehicles or use the vehicles, but beyond the vehicles, remember the vitality. In other words, why are we doing this in the first place? It doesn't matter. I've just met a guy recently who's really into the monastic traditions. He spends time in solitude, spends time in silence. But he's worshipping God. I wouldn't dare say my way or the common way is more valid. It's just his vehicle. The vitality that drives him to silence or to monasticism is his desire to worship God. So we need to stop thinking about vehicles and get so hung up on how long or how short or how old or how modern or how loud or how quiet or how demonstrative or how undemonstrative our worship is. All of these things are preferences, and we must respect each other within the body of Christ. But they're not worship. They're just the vehicles that take us there. The vitality is what we need to hold on to. Here's my last question before we open our Bibles. Have you come to church this morning to worship? Or are you here because you worship? Now, there's a difference. Have you come to church this morning to flick that weekly switch that gives you your opportunity to worship God and then you kind of leave having done it? If that's the case, you are bound by the vehicles, quite simply. You are beholden to Chris or Richard or me or whoever is leading. And whatever the makeup of our service and structure, you are beholden to that. Because if that is your vehicle to worship, you are limited by it. If you come to church to worship, in that sense, you're missing it on so much more. But here's the flip side. If you've come together this morning because you're already worshipping, because you're living in a spirit of praise and recognition of the God whom it is you've come to worship, then you're already there. Do you see the point? We don't need the vehicles. Yes, inevitably we have to have them, otherwise there's no point in us gathering. But beyond them, you're already a worshipper. You've already come prepared. You're already ready because you're in the good of it. You don't need warming up. How many churches have brilliantly orchestrated worship times just to soften the people up? That's not biblical worship. That's just experience. There's nothing wrong with experience, but if you're expecting that model or that vehicle to soften you up so that you start worshipping God, what does that say about the rest of your week and the rest of your Christian life? If you've come to worship, good luck. But I feel sorry for you, because the vehicle will always limit you to the way we do it here. But if you've come because you've already been worshipping this week, and you've already been worshipping this day, and you're already in the good of the things that suddenly, in this sense, we're going to express together, then praise God, because this is just a natural extension of what your life is already in the good of. The Hebrew word is boda, and the Greek word is latreia. And they are essentially the two words in the Bible that are used to describe worship, in the Old Testament context and the New. And both those words essentially mean service. So when you serve God, when you take up the call of Jesus to follow me, to live like Christ, to extend Christ in gesture, in word, to approach Christ in prayer, to bring Jesus into every situation of your life, you are boda, you are latreia, you are worshipping because you're serving the God who has done so much, as Brian said, for us. So I hope already you're seeing that worship is bigger than perhaps very often we reduce it to. Let's read John 4. And see what Jesus says in this very short but well-known reading. Jesus is meeting the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, as we often call her. And he talks, as I say in my notes, about many things with this woman. He lifts out points about her life. He makes points about what God is like and what God is doing. But he brings out this wonderful phrase that we're going to finish our thinking on this morning. Jesus has already talked to her, which in itself is radical, talking to a woman, talking to a notorious woman in the heat of the day. There was a reason she was there alone. She wanted to be alone because of her lifestyle. As we all know, the story is very familiar. And having already talked to her and shown her respect and dignity that no one else would, Jesus talks to her about her private life, doesn't he? And he doesn't bring condemnation, but he does bring challenge. Jesus never brings condemnation to us, he brings challenge to us. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ, but he will challenge us. He will challenge us about the way we're choosing to live. And of course, this woman had no husband. She'd lost count of the number of men she had had. And Jesus challenges her to actually live a new life. What you have said in verse 18 is quite true. But let's read from verse 19 to 26 in John chapter 4. The verses up on the screen denote where we're going to put our emphasis. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers," Jesus makes a distinction between worshippers and true worshippers, "who will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our discussions already. We thank you for the points that we trust are challenging all of us about how we worship, what we're doing when we're engaging in a life given to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we reduce this wonderful word to less, when we become consumers rather than offerers. Lord, maybe this morning see afresh or for the first time what it really is to worship in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus approaches this woman, and it's a well-known story, often used as an example of how we can evangelize. There are many things that Jesus' life teaches us. But this morning, Jesus points out that this fact is a new fact, a wonderful fact, that worship, true worship, is not bound up with places. Remember what we said about the Old Testament. It's not about places and garments and rituals and things. And it's no longer on this mountain, and it's not even in Jerusalem. To some, this was rank heresy, because Jerusalem is synonymous, is the city of our God. It's Zion, it's the holy hill. And Jesus says, no, it's not about that anymore. It's not about places. It's not about vehicles. It's not about times of worship or styles of worship. There's a time coming, and now is, when worship must be in spirit and in truth. A theologian called J. Carl Laney says this: because God is spirit without material being, worship must be bound up with spiritual realities, not physical formalities. Spiritual realities, not physical formalities. We've listed some of those, haven't we? Times and ways and music and so on. Consequently, he says, true worship is not limited by time, place, or ceremony. To worship in truth means to worship the true God, honestly, genuinely, and from the heart. And I like that, because it takes us away, like Jesus is doing here, from tradition, from what we think, from preconception, from place, from style. And it just says it's bigger than anything you ever thought. It's initiated by God, because God is spirit, and God is looking for true worshippers. He's on the move. He's always the militant God in the Bible, isn't he? Nothing we ever do starts with us. It always stirs in the spirit. It always starts with God and it returns to God, because God is sovereign over everything. And Jesus says to the woman at the well, God is on the move. Whatever you think worship is, however you do it, whatever motivates you to do it, there's something greater coming, something more radical, and we're going to explain this morning briefly what it actually is. What does Jesus mean? Worship in spirit and in truth. Well, I think I've said it from this pulpit already, but it needs, I think, to be said again. There are two schools of thought on this, and if you're not careful, you become polarized by them. They're oversimplistic, and they're not true. We talk very often about spirit churches or spirit Christians. And they're the kind of ones, if we read between the lines, they're either the ones with all the life or all the vibrancy, or they're a bit mad. However you kind of categorize those people. But we've got that view of what spirit Christians look like. And then we've got truth Christians, and they're trustworthy. They're solid. They don't ever look that vibrant, but they claim they are. But they are clear on Scripture. They have an orthodoxy that we can go to and rely on, because they are very, very faithful to the Word of God. They know why they're doing what they're doing, or at least they think they do. So you've got the spirit camp of the church, and you've got the truth camp of the church, and how God must look down on these camps and be sad. Because God in his Word has said there's one body, hasn't he? One faith. One baptism. And we've got so hung up on the vehicles, friends, that the church has now created vehicular churches. That's not an easy word to say. Vehicular churches. So you've got churches that like doing it this way, and you've got churches that like doing it this way. And we seem to have somehow classified these churches as spirit and truth churches. And what we say very often in conversation, without really thinking if we're honest, is, well, what the spirit churches need is a bit more truth. And what the truth churches need is a bit more spirit, you know? And it's an oversimplification. And it cannot be proved biblically. How can you have spirit without truth? The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. The so-called spirit churches have truth. Otherwise, they cannot be truly of God. And how can you understand truth? How can you claim that truth is what you hold to unless it's illuminated to you and made to live by the Spirit? So the point is, there is no divide. We need to have spirit and truth. Of course we do, but we already do, because they cannot be separated. It's not a question of these having more truth and these having more spirit, and suddenly both churches rise up with a newfound will to worship. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's not saying some people like this way and some people like this way at all. He's making a gospel statement. And if, incidentally, you've ever fallen into that trap and you talk about the spirit churches or the spirit Christians and the truth Christians, please just try and annihilate that thinking in your mind. It's not biblical. It's just you forming judgments about vehicles, how people choose to worship the same God. No, Jesus, ironically, is not doing that at all. He's doing the opposite. He's fusing this woman's thinking around a new concept. God is spirit. It's not about this mountain. It's not about this temple. It's not about this way or that way. His worshippers must learn this. Transcend the vehicles. Let the vehicles take them. But take them to a place of vitality, a place of life, a place of breakthrough, a place of understanding what it's really all about. And of course, Jesus has come to bring that about. When Jesus talks about worshipping in spirit and truth, he's really heralding the call to follow him. It's the gospel. You cannot worship God if you're not a Christian. You might think you can. You might make a great deal of trying to, but Jesus is saying what he says to Nicodemus in the previous chapter. You must be born again. It's the same theology. It's the same point. One isn't about salvation and one about worship. No, it's about what Jesus has come to do. Jesus has come in the power of the Spirit as the way, the truth, and the life. And worshippers who worship in truth are those who discover that fact and come to Christ and are changed by Christ, and then the indwelling Holy Spirit leads them into truth and into God's presence. So to worship in spirit and truth simply means to be born again. That's what it means. Remember the symbolism of when Jesus died and the veil in the temple was torn, that probably 6-inch fabric, which would have been impossible to break, but was supernaturally rent asunder because Jesus did what we cannot do. He entered God's presence with an offering of worship that was acceptable. A sinless offering. A willing, costly, pure, and wonderful offering. His own life given up for us. And of course the Father received that offering in such a way that we now can come through that curtain boldly into God's presence and worship Him. Since I moved to Coombe Down, I'm finding it hard to get mobile phone signal. You could have told me about that, Keith. Yeah, touche. The signal is a really important thing, isn't it? When you lose signal, you can't communicate. And of course, sin breaks the signal. We cannot worship God on this mountain or in Jerusalem or in any other way. Jesus is saying that you're floundering in your sin. The law cannot get you to God's presence. Any other creed or philosophy or religion or good life, it will fail absolutely. So that's why I've come. So this whole passage is about the gospel. It's about God's dealings with man. And to limit it or to try and simplify it and say, well, it's about worship and it's about spirit people and truth. It's not. It's about what Jesus has come to do in the power of the Spirit, bringing the truth of God to bear on fallen humanity. And once we get that truth and the Spirit of God stirs within our hearts, we become worshippers. True worshippers. Not hoping, but knowing that one who's gone before us leads us in praise, in adoration, in the whole of life before the Father above. So this is the context. And that's what true worship is. And if you're here this morning as a Christian, born again, you know Jesus, He's Lord of your life. You welcome the Holy Spirit, you love the Word of God, you tell other people about your faith, you have a relationship with the Father in heaven, then you're a true worshipper. And you have the right and prerogative to worship in spirit and truth. And it's all of God. God did it. He did it for you. That you might come every day prepared to live a life of worship in response to Him. And yes, music is an aspect of it. And yes, financial giving is an aspect of it. And yes, there are other things that we do collectively which are aspects of it. But essentially, a life that's been born again is meant to be a life of worship. In spirit and truth. How have you been this week in spirit and truth? Not about the vehicle, it's about the vitality. Where's the life in you? The life of Christ that you worship Him with daily. Jesus is the ultimate example, as you can see on your notes. You can see that Jesus Himself is the ultimate worshipper. Jesus heralds a day of the Spirit. He heralds the truth in which we must worship God, and He is the ultimate example of everything He calls us to be. Jesus never asks of us what He does not model Himself. Jesus, the life of sanctity, drawing these things to a close now, because that was the real point of this talk. Spirit and truth is not something we need to get in balance, it's something we have once we're born again. You have the Spirit, you have the truth, you can worship because of Jesus. But how we do it, we look to Jesus. His was a life of sanctity. He was set apart. He was someone who didn't allow His offering to ever become tarnished or occasional. Jesus presented the first fruits every single day of His life to God. So hard, isn't it, in our world, with all that goes on and the busyness and the sinfulness that's around us, not to keep pure. But if we want to worship in spirit and truth, we're called to be pure. We're set apart. And Jesus shows the way. He's totally immersed in the culture, isn't He? He's touching lepers. He's meeting adulterous women. He's challenging all sorts of sin face on. And yet He's able to stay pure. That is the challenge for church. To worship in spirit and truth. To be able to bring our praise to God on a Sunday like this. But not to deny Him with our lips and lives on a Monday. How are we at being sanctified as worshippers? We don't need purification rites. We're not like Old Testament priests in that sense. But spiritually speaking, we need to come daily to confess our sins, as Chris led us in prayer, to come before God for a fresh infilling of His Spirit and to say, keep me untainted from this world but make me effective in it. Jesus was effective as a life of service. We've already said the word worship really means to serve. What have you done this week to worship God in the way you've served him? Don't compartmentalize it. Worship today, service tomorrow. No, it's all worship. How is your service for God shown just what kind of God it is you love and serve this week? Done things drudgingly, grudgingly? Then it says something that needs to change. But if, like the psalmist, we delight to do his will, O God, then we will live a life of service, and that will ascend as a fragrant offering, just like it did in the life of Jesus. And of course, the life of Jesus culminates in the death of Jesus, because everything about Jesus' life was costly. From heaven you came, helpless babe. You laid aside your majesty. We sing about these things, but what Jesus is really doing is modelling for us what worship looks like. True worship. It costs. It hurts. And if we stop thinking about worship in terms of just what we do here, and I start seeing what perhaps might even happen tonight with those boys, and the times I've thought, do I really want to do this? It costs to serve God. It's not just doing what we want to do, it's doing what we have to do. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The ultimate act of worship this world has seen was the ultimate sacrifice as well. And we need to be a sacrificial people, don't we? It's wonderful to see and read the emails of people that are helping in times of need with Sandra and Fernando. Praise God. I hope you're encouraged. Because the body should be a sacrificial body, willing to give and spend itself. Not just to serve, important though that is, but to worship. Because every meal, every bit of transportation, every prayer, every gesture is actually blessing Fernando, but it's also worshipping God. So how are you doing at worshipping? Are you a true worshipper in spirit and truth? You don't need more truth or more spirit. You've got both if you're born again. And that's what Jesus is really saying in John 4. That time is coming in the church age, and now is, because Jesus is in her midst. It's all about understanding. It's not about form. It's about being born again. How are we doing in this? As we close, friends, I just want to put these things up that are in your notes, followed by some discussion questions, which you can use in whatever way you like, but please use them. And incidentally, I just want to say, tonight we are meeting here. My intention is to meet here and lead the service from 6:30 to 7:30 and open up this passage and this subject. And what I want to say to you is this. Come back, if you haven't been coming recently, come back to church on a Sunday night to worship, to encourage, to be part of what God wants to do here. And I'm going to give you a slight carrot. You can ask me any question you like about worship. And if I don't know the answer, which I probably won't, my answer will be, I'll go away and look it up, and then we'll talk again. Okay? So if anything this morning or anything in this subject fires your thinking, and you've been staying away for whatever reason, come back or come and join us for the first time. 6:30, it's only an hour, and we'll get into this again, but we'll perhaps get into it a bit more specifically with your questions in mind. And then, whoever's on the door, this is slightly an announcement now, not a sermon, could you just tell the boys if they do come, I'm willing and prepared to go out from 7:30, maybe till 8:00. Or 8:30, but I've got 3 weeks to do that, and I think I can manage that. But I can't do both things, and I want to do both things, but I'm committed to running this evening, but I'm also committed to trying to help them. So if whoever's out there can just say, look, boys, show a bit of respect, come back in an hour, and we'll play, and we'll try and engage then. That's a bit of an announcement. But come and ask about worship, because true worship is really this as we close. It's realization. It's not we need more spirit in this church or we need more truth in this church. We've got both. And we need to praise God that we're saved, because that's what Jesus is really saying. Spirit and truth, it means being born of God. Realize that. Realize that what God has done. God is worthy of it because he simply is, as we said earlier. Recognition about what he wants to do in our lives. He's done something crucial for us in Christ, as I say in the notes. Realize what God has done in Christ. Recognize what he wants to do in my life. How are you worshipping? What are you offering? Where is your life going as an act that one day you'll present back to Jesus? And lastly, response. It's always about response, isn't it? At the end of every sermon, It's not just about realizing or recognizing these nuances. It's about getting up and getting on with the rest of our lives. The worship service is not over now. The worship continues in fellowship, in driving home, in the grade of our conversations over lunch, in the way we'll examine and break down our weeks next week. This is all our response. It starts maybe on a Sunday morning as a fresh springboard, yes. But it's not a time of worship. We're living in the age of true worship. And the world needs to see us not worship occasionally or as an aspect of our Christian lives. The world needs to see a church at worship. Because that is not an indulgent thing. It is a radical rethinking of everything that worship really is. Go and serve someone this week. Go and encourage someone this week. Spend some time with Jesus this week. Dig deep in your pocket this week. Go beyond the pale this week. Because in every way, as you do that to bless others, you're worshipping God in spirit and in truth. As we just take a moment to pray, be encouraged. If you're here this morning and you know God's grace, you worship in spirit and truth. But ask that same God who saved you to fan into flame the vitality that lies beyond the vehicles we use. Let's not be bound by the way we do it. Let's just rejoice that we're free to worship. And let's examine ourselves to see if this week we need to make changes that our offering might be more acceptable as we follow Jesus' own example. Father, we ask as we bow in your presence that you would take your word and you would apply it to our hearts and lives. Lord, everything I can truly say that I've prepared, I've tried to prepare with a genuine hope and sincerity that it will inspire us. Lord, please inspire us beyond what I can do, by your Spirit, to become a church that worships in more wonderful ways in the week, when we gather, however it looks, wherever it sends us, to this mountain or in Jerusalem. Father, we're not bound by form or ritual. Help us to rediscover the wonder of the gospel, that Jesus, the ultimate worshipper, has come, has died, has risen, has gone through the curtain, and now invites us to worship the living God. Lord, we want to come to worship, yes, but we want to go into this week to worship you as well. Please lead us, show us, and enable us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.